Well, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, and this evening we come to the fourth commandment, which you'll find in verses 8 through to 11. It's the longest of the commandments by far, but probably one that is among the least observed. It begins with the word remember. But modern man has substituted this with the word forget. And that is not something that is simply true of modern man in general today, but of many Christians also. And it was also true of the Lord's redeemed people of old on many, many occasions. Does it matter? One writer says this. He says, "This commandment always proved to be an effective spiritual barometer. When Israel was in touch with God, they kept the Sabbath day holy. And when they gave up on that, it was evident they were wandering away from him." Now that's a fact that is indisputable from the Old Testament scriptures. Israel were God's redeemed people, and to them was given this immense privilege of giving one day in seven to remember their God, to worship him, to rest from their daily labours. Yet time and time again they forgot. The psalmist puts it plainly in Psalm 106, verse 21-22, when he says this of God's people: "They forgot God, their Saviour, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea." Thinking of their redemption, isn't he? They forgot. They did not remember, they forgot. And one infallible indicator of their forgetfulness was their failure to keep the fourth commandment. They did not keep it holy, and time again God would come to his wayward, backslidden people, speaking to them through his prophets, such as the prophet Isaiah, saying, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight," then God promised them blessing. Isaiah 58:14, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth." The Sabbath was a day for spiritual refreshment and fellowship with their God. It was to be a day of delight. It was a day that they were to prize as God's people. It was a day they were to look forward to. It was not to be forgotten, but remembered. It was to be remembered. And the Israelites should have known this. It was not the first time they'd heard it. Remember, on their journey to Mount Sinai, God had provided them with manna from heaven 6 days out of seven. But the seventh day was to be different. Exodus 16:23. The Lord instructed the people through Moses, "Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." So they'd heard this before. "Remember the Sabbath day," God says to them again, now that they've reached Mount Sinai. "Keep on remembering it. Use it wisely." And we should. Our Puritan forefathers used to call the Sabbath the market day of the soul. A day when spiritual transactions took place between God and his people. They prized the day highly. They remembered it. And yet, as I intimated just now, it's not just those outside of the church today who forget this commandment, but many inside the churches too. There is not time tonight to rehearse all the arguments that have been put forward to eliminate the fourth commandment. One of the most popular is to say that this command, well, it was just associated with the ceremonial law. And Christ nailed that to the cross. And they argue the Christian, therefore, is not bound to keep the Sabbath day any longer. Indeed, every day is a Sabbath day, you see. That's what Christians say rather glibly. But even a cursory glance at the content of the fourth commandment shows that argument to be false. While it is true to say that Christians today are not bound by the ceremonial laws that surrounded the Jewish Sabbath, they are yet still bound to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Lord's Day. And the reason is that, as you see from verse 11, the Sabbath is based on the creation ordinance. We read there, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." So we see that even from the earliest times, even way back in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam would have hallowed, that is, set apart one day in seven, the Sabbath. The Sabbath was in place long before Moses, long before the Sinaitic covenant. It was given by God for man, for the physical and spiritual well-being of man and the glory of God. And the fact that the ceremonial law is done away with, abrogated by Christ's death on the cross, has no bearing at all on the principle as to whether we should keep the Sabbath day or not, because it was instituted by God at creation. That's the first point. And my second point flows naturally from it. The principle of Sabbath observance therefore rests on the divine example. The psalmist says this in Psalm 25 and verse 4. This is what we should be saying to God as we seek to follow him. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Well, when it comes to the Sabbath day, God has done just that. For at creation, he set a pattern. He set an order for our lives by resting on the seventh day himself. And he calls us, his children, to follow him. We're to follow our heavenly Father. God has set the day apart, and by refusing to follow his example, to say, well, it no longer matters, is folly. It's sinful. The Creator knows better than the creature. Thirdly, the Sabbath day's importance is underscored by its inclusion in the Ten Commandments. These commandments, as we've seen before, are a reflection of God's character, written on tablets of stone with his own finger. And they are commandments which, one has to say, in the Old Testament, there was no ceremony of forgiveness should the Decalogue, should the Ten Commandments be sinned against. What right have we to remove one command from God's holy law and keep the other nine? And the logical conclusion must be that all ten commandments are still in force, still binding, including the fourth. And that brings us to the need to consider the link between the Jewish Sabbath and the Lord's Day. With the coming of Christ, all of the special sacrifices, the detailed laws about permissible and impermissible acts connected with the Sabbath are done away with, because Christ is the fulfillment of these things. But the day itself is not done away with. Rather, it's raised to a higher level. And it's fitted for the gospel age. And the gospel age is an age of spiritual sacrifices. And in addition, the day is moved from the seventh day of the week to the first. And that in commemoration of Christ's resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. And just like the Sabbath, the Lord's Day is a memorial. Just as the Sabbath commemorated the creation and the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, so the Lord's Day commemorates Christ's resurrection. And of course, by his death and resurrection, what has Christ done? He's brought in a new creation. He's restored that which was lost by the fall of Adam. And he's brought in a far greater redemption than that which his people knew from Pharaoh's bondage in Egypt. He's redeemed us by his own precious blood. And he's redeemed an innumerable number from the sin and corruption of this world and from Satan's bondage. So it's no wonder then that the disciples and the early Christians changed the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as they most certainly did. And they made it, like the Sabbath, the regular day of corporate worship. Now, if we want proof of that, there are some people who deny that that is the case. I just wonder what Bible they're reading. Let me just mention a few verses in the New Testament which clearly indicate that the practice of the early church was to meet on the first day of the week. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20 and verse 7, Luke gives us an insight into what was the common practice of the early disciples when he says this: "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Now, it's quite clear here that by the time those words were written in the history of the early church, the regular practice of the saints was to meet to break bread, to worship God on the first day of the week. And indeed, the day was set apart for that purpose. And if you look at that verse in its context, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had been in Troas 7 days. He was ready to move on to Miletus. But it says at verse 7, he was ready, or he planned to depart for Miletus the next day. But on the first day of the week, he redeemed the time with the people of God. He worshipped God. And he does that by preaching until midnight. And we won't go into what happened, but some of you know. But nevertheless, the principle is there. I know that Paul sailed by ship the next day to Assos, as verse 13 tells us. But surely Paul had in mind the Lord's words in Isaiah 58:13, that he was not to do his own pleasure on God's holy day, that he was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he did it by meeting with the saints on the Lord's day. The days change, but the principle has not changed. Another verse which speaks of the change of the day to the first day of the week is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And you find there that Paul is giving instruction as to giving to the Lord's work. What he calls in verse 1 of that chapter, the collection for the saints. And one could say quite a lot about that this evening. How these early saints, early Christians, cared for one another so that these Christians at Corinth ministered to the needs of the poorer saints at Jerusalem who were undergoing great difficulties in times of famine. What a wonderful identification there was in those days with all of the Lord's people, with all of their brothers and sisters in Christ. There was this fervent desire to serve one another even as Christ has served and loved them. But the point I want to make is that again, it is the first day of the week, and not the Sabbath, which is the day in which believers are instructed to lay something aside. So again, I say, the day is still kept, one day in seven, but now it is the Lord's day. And indeed, it's possible, and I did say possible, it's possible that the first day of the week was kept as the Lord's day from the very first day of Christ's resurrection. You find, do we not, in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 19. You read, it was on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Here on the very first resurrection day, Christ came and stood in the midst of his gathered disciples. And it's not unlikely, although I couldn't prove it, but surely it's not unlikely that the precedent for gathering on the first day of the week for worship was set then. Even though one has to say, and many of you will know, that links with synagogue worship were yet to go on for some time. They weren't broken immediately. And then finally, while we're looking at verses that attest this fact, that they met on the first day of the week, we think of the Apostle John, don't we, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 10. And you find John on the island of Patmos, where he's been exiled for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. And what does he say? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In his position of exile, every day could have run into one another. But John specifically remembers the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And although he's on his own, he doesn't just let the day go by. He joins others in the Spirit by worshipping the Lord. And God meets with him. And we have the wonderful book of Revelation set before us. The first day of the week, the Lord's day, was clearly kept distinct from every other day by the early saints, by the apostles, as replacing the Sabbath. I believe that's proven by these verses that we've looked at. The early church gathered together for worship on the Lord's day. And they were exhorted, were they not, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as was the manner of some. And that, of course, still holds true for us today. The language of God's word regarding his special day is remember. Never forget. Never forget. The keeping of this day is a duty in principle for all people, for all men, but it's supremely a duty for the enlightened people of God. And the keeping of this day is crucial for our own spiritual health and blessing. And it's also a vital part of our witness as Christians. Let's return to Exodus 20, and I want to look at the meaning of some of the words found in the fourth commandment. First of all, let's look at the word Sabbath. What does this word mean? Now, if you've got a Bible concordance and you were to open it, you'd find it means basically cessation. Cessation. In other words, it means to leave off doing something or to rest from doing something. But this does not mean that we rest in a purely physical sense, so that we put our feet up, as it were, and have a good sleep, have a lie in, as a lot of people do on the Sabbath day. It doesn't mean that at all. That's how the world thinks of it. But remember, the Sabbath command is based on the creation order. If you turn to Exodus chapter 31, you'll find further instruction on the Sabbath is given to Moses by the Lord God. And you find these words at verse 17. In verse 16, the Lord tells Moses the Sabbath is a perpetual covenant. And he goes on to say, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now the word translated rested there in Exodus 31:17 is the Hebrew word Shabbat. On the seventh day God Shabbat, he rested, he ceased from what he was doing. Now this helps us to understand what is meant by the Sabbath rest for us as believers. Because although God rested on the Sabbath, we know the Lord God never slumbers nor sleeps. We're told that in his word, aren't we, in Psalm 121 and verse 4. The Lord God does not slumber or sleep. God ceased from his labor, but he was not inactive. He never grows weary or tired. And the Lord's day for us, while being a day which is set apart from the other six, is not to be a day of inactivity. The rest for us comes from setting aside our normal labours, the things we have to do from day to day, and then getting involved in the most refreshing and glorious activity in the world, worshipping God. Worshipping God. The time on the Lord's Day is to be redeemed as it is on every day, but it's to be redeemed in spiritual worship and service. And the psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 84 and verse 10. It's a great verse, this. Some people think the Sabbath is a real dreary, dark day. Or was the Sabbath a drudgery to the Old Testament saints? Did they drag their feet to worship God? Did they stifle yawns? Now listen to what he says. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 of my own choosing. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And there's nothing more refreshing spiritually to the true child of God than a day spent in God's presence with God's people, hearing God's word. Nothing. Just like the Lord God in ceasing from his work of creation, we're not to rest by doing nothing, but by way of change. A change by offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord and keeping this day for him and being refreshed by heavenly things. There's nothing like that when God meets with you. When God feeds you, you get some strength then, don't you? Remember Elijah under the juniper tree? In 1 Kings 19, he was utterly dejected and defeated and cast down. He was at a low ebb indeed. Even to the point, you remember, of asking God to take away his life. And you remember, for the first time in his life, in fact, God sends an angel to minister to him. God's gracious. We don't need angels every day. Elijah didn't, but he did on this occasion. And he prepares food for him. And he has a further rest. And then the word of God tells us of Elijah. He went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. And it's not dissimilar to the Lord's Day. When we truly meet with God, when we're fed with heavenly food, with heavenly manna, it has a strengthening effect upon us. We're spiritually refreshed. And we're prepared to go and serve the Lord our God in the rest of the week. This is the Sabbath rest that we need. Not of idleness and apathy, but of spiritual reflection and worship when for one day we are able to set aside secular things and focus on those things that are eternal. And we need to recognize this, and we need to seek to make the most of God's special day. It's so easy for Christians to get carried away with the ethos of the world. That's true in many ways. You know, we feel, you know, don't we have a lot of holidays these days, you know, compared with when I was young anyway. People are always on holiday and they feel, you know, they must get away from it all. And some feel this is the way to spiritual renewal. Spiritual refreshment. Now, there's doubtless a place for coming aside and having a rest from the routine. I'm not denying that that is the case. But let us not think for one moment that that will do something for us as God's people that the Lord's Day cannot do. Because the Sabbath principle is God's appointed means of spiritual refreshment. And when it's kept properly, it will indeed refresh our souls. That brings us to the next word I want us to look at in this fourth commandment, which is the word keep. Remember the Sabbath day to keep. That's a challenge to us. We're to keep this special day. And the Hebrew word for keep has perhaps more significance than we would normally attach to that word. We keep things sometimes simply because we don't get around to throwing them away. In fact, some of us are hoarders. It will come in useful someday. It may not have any special significance at all, but one day there will be a use for that. If you're married to my wife, it won't be around for long. I'm always looking for things that have gone to the charity shop. Zach will vouch for that. Or think of it like this. We may keep an appointment. We may keep it, not because we want to. I don't look forward to going to the dentist much. I don't know about you. But we keep the appointment because it's the right thing to do. But the word keep here in Exodus 20 and verse 8 has far more significance than that. It means literally to hedge about. To hedge about. And the idea originally was of protecting something. Say, a flock of sheep with a protective hedge of thorns. And it has this meaning really to guard and to protect at all costs. Something that is really valuable. Shepherds in those days, their sheep were everything. Now in the context of the fourth commandment, that means surely do not allow any erosion or encroachment of your approach to the Lord's Day. Hedge it about, protect it, as you would your most valuable possession. We're in a spiritual warfare, and the enemy, Satan, will try to ruin our use of this special day. And he doesn't care how he does it, so long as he achieves his end. And if he can get Christians to believe that this day is of no special significance, well and good. He'll have done his work well. But even amongst those who hold to the abiding validity of God's command here, he will try and erode our approach to it. And he'll tempt us to get involved and entangled with all kinds of secular or unnecessary things on the Lord's Day. But we must seek to keep the Lord's Day for God, despite all the difficulties that might throw up for us. He wants us to hedge the day around, to keep it special, so that we may profit from it truly. God's mindful of difficult circumstances. Some may be placed in sometimes. You're the only believer in a family, and it's difficult to keep the Lord's Day special. But we're to seek to. And if we give in, if we willfully go against his command, then we will suffer spiritually. Keep it, says God. Hedge it around. Protect my day. And use it wisely for your good. That brings us to the third word we need to look at, which is the word holy. Keep it holy, says God. That is, the day is to be kept, set apart, consecrated, special, given over to God. So it follows clearly that this day is not to be shared with ordinary pursuits. For 6 days, spiritual things have to be shared with secular things, and quite often the secular takes the lion's share of the hours of the day. But on one day in seven, the spiritual is to be first. Now, is that asking too much? Is God asking too much of his people to ask them that? Shouldn't we say, really, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, this is the Lord's Day. And we have this wonderful opportunity to show our love to God in an open way. Couldn't do it every day of the week, but we can on this day. It's an expression of our love to God and our devotion to him that we begin the week with the Lord. And we seek his face. And we desire his guidance. It's a spiritually healthy and a robust thing to do. And we should do it with glad and willing hearts. God doesn't ask too much, does he? He says, if you love me, keep my day. And if we ask the Lord, well, what have you done to deserve my love, oh God? He would say to us, I gave my son. I gave my son because I so love the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there anything that deserves a day more than that? I can't think of anything. Is there anything that should melt our hearts with gratitude more than that? And is there any motive that should constrain us to worship our God on his day more than that? What further motivation can we need? And I think, as we live in difficult days, you know, if persecution were to come our way, we should still keep coming together. Why? Because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. Let's fulfill this command he asks of us and keep this day holy unto him. And with that in mind, if we're to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, we ought to prepare for that day as well. Many of you will know from the Old Testament the whole lifestyle, as it were, of the Jews was built around this day. They were an agricultural people, and all their work programs had to be arranged with this day in mind. And so with us, how can we have a day which will be different from the other six if we don't prepare for it spiritually, mentally? We should prepare for this day. We're going to worship God. Listen to what we read in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. We find these words: walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. The Authorized Version has a keep thy foot. Keep thy foot when you go to the house of God. In other words, God is saying this: let it not be a careless step as you go to worship God. You're not going to an ordinary house. Make sure your heart's engaged. Don't trifle at the church door, because our business is with the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And he's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him, says God's word. Holiness becomes your house. says the scripture. And absolutely abhorrent to God is that worship, that service, which is not marked by a reverence for his holy name. Some years ago I heard a sermon on this text from Ecclesiastes. And the preacher imagined some people, you know, idly, thoughtlessly going to worship God and being stopped by the great policeman in the sky, who said to them, "Where are you going?" You know, "Oh, just to worship God." "Keep thy foot. Watch your step. Walk prudently. It's the Lord's day. He sets down the rules. It's the Lord's house. And it's Almighty God whom we're going to worship. And I ask you, I don't set down rules and regulations for people, but does your preparation for this day reflect that fact? Do we get as many tasks, unnecessary tasks, out of the way as we can on the Saturday? Do you pray for the preacher? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you earnestly seek God that he would direct and guide our worship? Do we pray that God's kingdom will be extended? And if we don't, can we seriously say we're setting this day apart, sanctifying it, keeping it holy? Because it's heart worship that God requires. You can't switch worship on and off like a switch. You can't work it up with music. You can't work it up with dance. See how all these things are creeping into church life today? Because true worship is not outward but inward. It's not an activity. It's an attitude of our hearts towards God. And true worship is in accordance with the Word of God and our obedience toward it. And God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want to draw to a close by asking a question. What does the Lord's Day mean to you this evening? Does it mean nothing? Or is it a demand to be fulfilled? Or a delight to be enjoyed? There are a lot of people who still come to the Lord's Day and they come with a sort of Pharisaic attitude. It's what they've always done. There's no great delight in their hearts when they come. But it's a very important question, because it reveals the state of our hearts and where we stand before God. Do you know God, you see? Do you know the Redeemer? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you heading for heaven? In the New Testament, in Hebrews 4 and verse 9, you read these words. There remains therefore a rest. The Greek word for rest there is sabbatismos, and it signifies a Sabbath rest. It's speaking of heaven. It's speaking of resting from the toil and labour, but not a rest of inactivity. Who will enter this eternal Sabbath rest? Well, the writer to the Hebrews gives us the answer, doesn't he, in that verse? There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And we need to ask ourselves, well, am I among his people? Do I love God? Do I love his people? Do I really love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this day a delight or a drudgery to us to keep it? Would you sooner be doing your own thing, pleasing yourself? Because if the Lord's Day is a drudgery to you, it is not your delight. And if it's not your delight to give God one day in seven, then what are you going to do in heaven? We read in Revelation 7 verse 15, in heaven, God's servants serve him day and night. And those who serve him, we're told in the previous verse in Revelation 7, are those who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they are people who have believed the word of God. They are people who have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are people who have believed that he is the only Savior of sinners. They are people who believe that he bore the penalty for their sin upon the cross at Calvary. And they've trusted him, they've turned to him, and they've been cleansed from their sin by his precious blood. And now they say with the Apostle Paul in adoring wonder, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. They're those who hear and obey the Good Shepherd's voice. They're people who see the Lord's Day as a time of fellowship with God and his people. And they see it as a foretaste of that Sabbath rest to come. It won't be too long now before we have a benediction. We'll all go home. But hallelujah, there'll be no benedictions in heaven. What a thought, isn't it? We shall be forever with the Lord. The Sabbath day.